send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Let me remind you of the prayer request page on the website again. Please keep those requests in your prayers. And if you've got updates for us, if you have them, let us know so we can get that on there too. I'd also like to let you know that Matthew Kingsman will be a guest on Sam Britton's radio show Off the Cuff this evening, beginning at 7 p.m. Central Time. And unless you're in the Owensville, Missouri area, the best way to listen will be on the online stream, same place you hear this message, at www.molibertyradio.us. And I plan to be listening, and I hope to hear lots of really great things from Matthew and Sam this evening. For the last several weeks, we've been on the theme, you call yourself a Christian, come out of the closet. And last week, we went to Revelation chapter 18, where we found verse 4 telling the followers of Christ to come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. One of the reasons that I went there was because I had opened the message with an update concerning my mother. And then I never really got back to the conclusion of what I was telling you about in her, with her and her situation with her heart. And now my mother's 83 years young. A few months ago, she was at her doctor's office for what she said was a routine checkup. Well, in my opinion, and I certainly told her this, that's mistake number one. I've always been of the opinion, if it isn't broken, don't fix it. But prior to her going to that doctor for a routine checkup, and she was vibrant, still working every single day, going places, doing things, etc. And I didn't know this, I mean, but she was complaining a little bit about her feeling her heartbeat and feeling it going fast from time to time. And I realize that is a bit alarming, but I wish she would have let us know. But to be totally blunt about the situation, it would have not mattered because when it comes to health issues, I mean, she believes in the medical doctors and all that business, so doesn't really listen to us very much. Anyway, while she was at the doctor's office for her routine checkup, I mean, her heart rate became elevated. And the doctor's office personnel told her to go directly to the hospital. Okay, now think about this. She's 83 years old. They're telling her to go directly to the hospital because her heart was beating fast. And guess what happened? If I recall correctly, I think they told her that they initially wanted to call an ambulance, but she declined because she said, I was perfectly fine driving myself here, and I'll be fine driving myself to the hospital. And that's what they let her do, and that's what she did. Now, to make a long story short, from that day until just about 2 weeks ago, her life went spiraling downward. Every single day, she got worse and worse and worse, to the point where she told Teresa and I that it was so bad that she actually wanted to just go on and die. She did not want to live that way any longer if that's what her life was going to be. So remember the timeline here. She was healthy enough to go to work every day. She was healthy enough to drive herself to the doctor's office for a routine checkup. She was healthy enough to drive herself to the hospital at the advice of her doctor. But from just a couple days with the doctor at the hospital until just about 2 weeks ago, her condition had gotten worse and worse and worse. Well, I asked my mother, was your life better or worse after you went to the doctors? And she knew exactly what the answer was, but she just wouldn't say it. Now, during this time, Teresa and I kept telling her that it was the drugs that was making her worse. We told her over and over and over to quit the drugs that they were giving her because that's what was making her feel so bad. And friends, if you're going through any heart issues, I mean, don't take my word for it. Whatever you do, don't take my word for it, but do your own research. And you will find that when the, quote, doctors prescribe or diagnose someone with atrial fibrillation, the drugs they prescribe always make the matter worse. So again, trying to make a long story short, my mother is doing a lot better now. Why? Because all the drugs, and it wasn't just one, it was several drugs that they put her on because, you know, when they give one drug, it causes an issue, side effect. Then they give another drug to counteract that side effect. Then that causes an issue. And it becomes just a merry-go-round of drugs, and the drugs cause more of an issue than what was the original issue was. So why is my mother doing a lot better now? Well, she told us she quit taking all the drugs. And I think she might still be taking one of them, which hopefully she'll quit. But she quit taking the drugs, and she started feeling better. My mother used to never refuse an offer to go out to dinner or to come over to play games. But during that time, from when the doctors talked her into, and it basically wasn't a hard sell, believe me, but when they talked her into taking all those drugs, my mother basically became nothing more than a recluse, feeling bad all the time, never wanting to leave, no energy, not wanting to eat. So as much as I wanted to talk about come out of her, my people last weekend, it was actually something else in that chapter that drew me there in the first place. And it was a result of talking about my mother's condition. But turn back there with me again for just a minute, please. Revelation chapter 18, and let's begin again in verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Friends, you need to hear what this is saying today, and you need to realize that every single thing the U.S., quote, government does, all the evil that everyone around us talks about every single day, all that evil is done in the name of the people. Quote, we the people, they love to say. When you say the phrase, quote, our government, in reference to the U.S., quote, government, you are admitting to the evil you are to blame for everything that, quote, government does. Your, quote, government does everything it does in your name by your authority. It claims to get its power to do everything it does in the name of the people. I'm telling you, friends, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to do everything you can to purge that phrase, quote, our government, from your vocabulary, out of the abundance of the heart. Now, what does the Bible say? The mouth speaketh. By our words we are condemned. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that, quote, government, or any other man-made, quote, government, had better not be in your heart. All right, let's keep going. All the while remembering that all the way back to the 1960s and probably earlier than that, the futurist so-called, quote, preachers were pointing to this Revelation chapter 18 and trying to say these things were being fulfilled today. Now, let's beat this horse a little. Okay, these things certainly look like they're being fulfilled today. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There is no question that this is the condition of the U.S., Canada, England, Australia, just fill in the blank. Nothing going on in this world today is the fulfillment of chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18 was fulfilled in the first century. Everything in our Bible was fulfilled, finished, done away with in the first century and earlier. But it doesn't matter that it was all fulfilled. The book was written for our learning. Life did not cease to exist when the temple came down in Jerusalem in the first century. The truth is, life really just began. Life was really just starting in the end of the first century. That's why the world in which we live was called the New Covenant. That's why it was called the New Heavens and the New Earth. It was a new world. I want you to keep your finger here for just a minute and turn to Matthew chapter 12. I wanted to say something about this last week, but just couldn't for sake of time. But I want you to look at the words of Jesus in verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Again, the words of Christ. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Now I'm just going to keep going because I've got a lot to say and I don't want to run out of time. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And let's just go ahead and read the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Now watch. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Read that whole chapter. I sure hope you're seeing the theme here. The world to come. All right, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more honest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now listen, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now finally, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we're going to leave them in place. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of washings. The word there is baptisms. It should be washings. And of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. The KJV, and pretty much nearly every single English translation since, has wrongly inserted the word, quote, baptisms here. It was the doctrine of washings, the washings prescribed in the law God gave Moses. Just like the doctrine of the blood sacrifices, they were the doctrine of dead works, or I should say, now they are the doctrine of dead works. And if you are today practicing the doctrine of dead works by demanding physical water washings in the new world, you are making one of the most grave mistakes that you can make. The doctrine of washings erroneously, deceptively changed to, quote, baptisms to deceive people into thinking that it was something new when it was not, is once again laying a foundation relying on dead works. It is not of Christ in the new world in which we now live. If you are preaching and teaching this dead doctrine and commanding people to live in the old world, you need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness and then spend the rest of your life, if need be, in telling everyone you know that you told this doctrine to that it was error. And they too need to repent of trying to live according to the old world doctrine of dead works and come to Christ by faith. Trust in the system of belief that we read about right here and trust solely and completely in the finished work of Christ for salvation. Now, verse 3, and this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have trusted the good word of God. Now watch. And the powers of the world to come. Friends, we are that world to come. Every single thing written in the Bible was written to show us how to live in that world to come. The old world has passed away. When the temple in Jerusalem came down, that was the end of the world. That was the end of the old covenant world and the beginning of that world to come. I submit to you that the reason why most are not seeing the powers of the world to come, the powers of the world that came, the power of the government of Jesus Christ, is because there's too many people who claim the name of Jesus who are still living as if the world that left still exists. People are living under that despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings, that despicable doctrine that makes people believe that God ordained men's little g, quote, governments to rule today according to their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, legal and illegal, lawful and unlawful. Listen, friends, those days are over. That is old world technology, as they say. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to fully, completely come out of the old world way of doing business and into the new world way where Jesus Christ and his Father are the exclusive, supreme rulers of the world. Stop obeying the statutes of heathen men and women and others and submit yourself to obeying exclusively. He is king, and besides him, there is no other. I'm telling you, when this starts happening, this world will be turned around. But as long as people who call themselves Christians cower in their closets, either in fear or because of some deluded, demented concept that some, quote, Jesus is going to come back and rescue them from their closet, as long as people continue to live in the powers of the old world, evil is going to continue to triumph and good is going to be suppressed more and more. So yes, the Bible and every single thing in it has been fulfilled. All the prophecies, all the dead works of the law, every bit fulfilled. Not one single word of that book was written to us, but every single word of it was written for us. We are to seek for, as hidden treasure beyond value, the principles contained in that book that tell us how we're to live in the new world in which we live now and apply those principles to our lives. That's what it's all about. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. is as real of a commandment today as it was to the people that it was written to in the first century. And make no mistake about this, including the command to come out of men's little g, quote, governments that time and into the government of Christ, but also included was the command to come out of the old covenant world. It was time. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was a mere days away when Revelation 18 was delivered. It was time. It was time to stop living according to the old world. That time had become official. While we're on this subject, I want to direct something else to your attention. After hearing what I just said and reading all the passages that we read about the world to come, I want you to look at something else that had been said, and I believe you may see it in an entirely different light as well this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 12, and let's look beginning in verse 1. If you recall, when we were deep in our studies concerning the deception of, quote, baptism, as it is taught and accepted in the, quote, churches today, I showed you clear as can be how Paul was teaching those outside of Jerusalem that they were not bound to the ceremonial laws that God gave Moses. Peter preached the gospel to the circumcision, those that were still bound to the ceremonial laws God gave Moses. Hint, hint, that's why they were called the circumcision. Paul preached the gospel to the uncircumcision. The uncircumcised were not bound to the law God gave Moses. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul is once again preaching to those who are outside of Jerusalem, the, quote, Gentiles, Israelites who were not living in Jerusalem. If you want a refresher on this, just go back up one chapter and read chapter 11. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul is writing to Israelites living in Rome, and this is what he said. I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul was actually telling those Christians living in Rome at that time that it was time to start moving away from the old covenant world and start living according to the new world. How did they? How do we live in the new covenant world? Here it is, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything up until that time was written to help people understand what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. That's how people in the new world are supposed to live, over and over and over. The people living in the old world, okay, they did not live according to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as I stated before in the series on predestination a while back, I personally do not believe they had a choice. The times where we see those people living in rebellion happened so that we, in the new perfect world, could look at what they did, see the displeasure that God displayed by their actions, and make sure that we do not make the same mistakes they did. The Bible clearly shows the mistakes they made. The Bible clearly shows how God responded. The Bible clearly shows the way God wanted his people to live, and that was all written for us in the new world. The story of how the people rejected God as their king, and all that Samuel told them would happen when they demanded, quote, kings like all the other nations, that was written so that we would see those principles and apply them in the new world, in the world that was to come. But what do? We make the same stupid mistakes they did, even though it is written as clearly as anything in our Bibles. We still do exactly the same things they did. Quote, our constitution and our laws and our statutes and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. Not because I'm something special. I'm not. I'm a piece of dirt like everyone else. But when I was a mere 20 years old, I read that statement, quote, "Our Constitution and our laws and our statutes and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land." And I was horrified. I instantly saw that as man sticking his fist in the face of God. And just like they did in the first century when they said of Christ, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Again, keep your finger in Revelation chapter 18. And turn back to Luke chapter 19. This is a parable of Jesus, and he was speaking directly concerning himself. Verse 9. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the government of God should immediately appear. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his servant or his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us." Friends, that is exactly where we are today. Same exact thing, making the same exact mistakes the people made to whom Christ was sent. Every single person hearing my voice this morning, no matter where they are on God's plane, they are living among the vast majority of people who have said, "We want a government like all the other nations. We will not have King Jesus rule over us." Well, I'm telling you, friends, no matter what the rest of the world does, the command for followers of Christ to come out of the old world way of thinking, to come out of the old world way of men's little g quote governments, that command was issued in the first century, and it is as binding on every single generation since. And whether anyone else obeys it or not, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, that is your purpose. That is your reason for living. And even if it means taking up a cross, a symbol of execution by the state, that is what we're supposed to be doing. It is the only means by which the world can be turned upside down. And even if we think our stand means nothing and will change nothing, it is still our command. It is still what the follower of Christ is supposed to live by in the new world that was created in the first century. It's the principles that matter. The principles found in the Word is what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. And they're to be lived in the new world, regardless of whether anyone else applies them or not. Back to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 6. "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." Well, that's seen today in the arrogance of those who direct the little g quote governments of the world. We see it every single day we see it. And when we see things in the scripture that look like the things going on in our world today, we are to respond exactly the way the scriptures said. And in this instance, come out of her, my people. "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." I remember when I was a little kid, the false prophet preachers used to say that this Revelation 18 was a specific prophecy concerning New York City. Well, no, New York City is not the fulfillment of Revelation 18. This is talking about Jerusalem. But it certainly looks like it could be, as well as just about every other sizable city in the world. You know, I typed in the following phrase in a search: New York City is the fulfillment of Revelation 18. And 21,500,000 results came back. So apparently, they're still propagating that lie. Now, if they wanted to say that New York City is like the Babylon of Revelation 18, the Jerusalem of Revelation 18, and the principle still applies today, come out of her, my people, well, I'd be all in agreement with that. But that's not what they're saying. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, but the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Again, this is talking about Jerusalem in the first century. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craftsman he be shall he be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now watch this, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. As you know, the Greek word for sorceries here is pharmakia. And I realize that the, quote, church men have always wanted people to believe that this is referring to the black voodoo man in the jungles of Africa. And it certainly could. I'm not saying that. But if you look at Mr. Thayer's definitions, here they are. And the very first definition of pharmakia is the use or the administering of drugs. Second, poisoning. Third, sorcery, magical arts, often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. The quote, magical arts is the third definition. And this word was used in the Greek in the first century. Mr. Thayer, and I admit to you, I don't know that the order in which he placed these definitions is the greatest value. But nonetheless, the first definition is the use or the administering of drugs. That's a definition of sorcery. And what we just witnessed beginning in 2019, and of course it didn't start in 2019, but since 2019, it has certainly received notoriety unlike anything we've ever seen before. The COVID pandemic showed how the U.S. was the world's leader in sorcery. From Revelation chapter 18, we see our world today described very similarly to the world that was in existence in the first century. And absolutely, we see it over and over in this chapter. It is men's little g, quote, governments that are the forefront, the kings of the earth. This is men's little g governments. That is the principle we see in this chapter. And what was the response in the first century? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. That's the principle. That is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for his people. If you call yourself the people of God, when you see things in your world as they were shown in the Bible, when we see how God told his people to respond, when we see him clearly showing us what his perfect will is, that is how we, in the world which was to come, that is how we are to respond. That is walking in the will of God. The will of God is not mysterious. It's not a guess. It's not something to pray about. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm saying this. When we see the will of God, we obey. I don't have to pray and ask God if it's okay to walk according to his perfect will. We obey. Okay, how do we come out? How do we come out of the little g quote governments of the world? Romans 12, 1 through 2 is an excellent place to begin. I want you to turn back there again for me, please. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, it is our reasonable service. The Greek word for reasonable here is logikos. As a follower of Christ, and it means agreeable to reason, following reason, reasonable, rational. As a follower of Christ, especially one in the first century, which is supposed to be our model, it should be our only reason. It is totally rational to believe that Jesus Christ is King. It's perfectly rational, reasonable that we should leave the old world behind and move on into the new world. We need to be transforming our minds from the logic, from the reason of how things were in the old world and how things are supposed to be in the new world. We're supposed to look at all the examples, the many failures of those who lived in the old world, learn from their mistakes, determining not to repeat them, learn from the good examples of the old world, and then determine to emulate them in our lives, refuse the evil, and apply the good. We must be transforming our minds from the old way into the new way. And again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Begin thinking in your heart, I am not a citizen of the world. I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. I'm not to be conformed to this world. I'm to be transformed so that I can live according to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Friends, if we believe that the way of the world is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, if a man actually believes that, then there's simply no way that that man is in Christ. Living with that level of deception identifies that man for exactly what he is. We cannot say that we walk in the light and live in darkness. Can't be. No way. I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to say that a man has to live a perfectly sinless life separate from man's little g governments. But what I am saying is this: he certainly should be identifying the problems and then living his life trying to separate himself from the darkness of this world. And there's a big difference there. And I know lots and lots of people who spend lots and lots of time identifying all the evil in the world. And Lord knows there's lots of it going on. But while they're identifying all the evil, there is never a mention of what a man should be doing in his life to separate himself from it. I came across this article this week. The title of the article is "Vermont Christian School Forfeits Girls Basketball Tournament Over Transgender Opponent." Now, I realize a better title would have been "Vermont Churchian School." But because of their stand, at least on this issue, let's give them the benefit of a doubt. And I've told you before, I'm happy to see resistance virtually every time I see it. I'm going to read this article to you, mainly because of one statement that's in the article. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to get to that one statement and then stop. But this was Moonday, February 27, 2023. A quote, Christian school in Vermont forfeited a girls' basketball match and withdrew from the state championship tournament because a player on the opposing team was a transgender student athlete. Mid-Vermont Christian School was set to play the Longtail Mountain Lions last Tuesday before the former decided not to compete based on concerns for player safety and fairness. Quote, "We withdrew from the tournament because we believe playing against an opponent with a biological male jeopardizes the fairness of the game and the safety of our players. Allowing biological males to participate in women's sports sets a bad precedent for the future of women's sports in general," a senior administrator at MVCS told Fox News Digital in a statement, end quote. Well, yes, you know, any idiot should be able to see the danger in boys and girls competing against each other in a physical contest. I mean, did you see the girls' volleyball game where the girls were being forced to play against a boy and the boy hit the girl so hard, I mean, right in the face with the ball, that it knocked her out? I mean, ridiculous, just plain stupid. I remember years ago, there was a women's basketball team. It was a college team, and they were pretty good, I mean, competing against other women. And they had a better win-loss record than the men's team of that same college. And I actually heard grown men say that they thought the women's team could beat the men's. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, if they had played the men's team, if the men didn't want the women to get the ball past half court, they could do that. If the men wanted to win against the women 100-0, it'd take about 10 minutes for the men to score 100 points and the women 0. Okay, now I'm not saying that as something against women, not at all. But women are, as the Bible says, the weaker vessel. And that's the way it is. Speaking of basketball, on that women's team, they had a little girl. Yes, a little girl. She was about 5'7" tall and about 120 pounds. And she was their elite point guard. Okay, that's great. The point guard on the men's team was 6'3" tall and 190 pounds. And all he would have had to do is brush by the girl and he could have knocked her to the ground. True women cannot compete with true men in a competitive physical contest. It's just stupid to suggest otherwise. I can't believe any dad out there would let their precious daughters compete in a physical game with boys. I mean, do you know that government schools allow boys and girls to compete against each other in wrestling? I don't mean the trans. I mean they actually allow boys and girls to wrestle against each other. These people are nuts. They're insane. The article goes on, and this is where I'll end it. Quote, "State law permits transgender females to play in girls' sporting leagues and prohibits discrimination based upon gender identity," end quote. There you go. This is what I'm talking about, and this is what the Bible is talking about. The, quote, "kings of the earth are the ones who stick their fist in the face of God and say they have the power to define good and evil, right and wrong. The only thing these maniacs understand is brute force." And again, I'm not talking about brute force as in taking up guns. I'm talking about standing up and saying, no, that is brute force. When men's little g, quote, governments try to force people into believing their definitions of good and evil, and when they try to force Christians into obedience, the response is no. That is meeting force with force. There is no compromise. There is no give and take. We're to obey the government of God exclusively. Jesus died. Jesus was executed by the state because he stood up to the state and said, "You do not have the authority from God the Father to make me obey you." And friends, we need to start pointing people to the reality of the execution of Christ. Jesus was executed by the state as a common criminal. He was called a seditionist, treasonist, a tax protester. The state executed Jesus. Oh, how I love that old rugged cross. Well, today the state's method of execution is lethal injection. Would those same churchians say, oh, how I love those intravenous drugs that are inserted into the body of Jesus to kill him? Oh, how I love that pancuronium bromide that's used to cause muscle paralysis and respiratory arrest, and the potassium chloride to stop the heart, and the midazolam for sedation. Jesus was executed by the state because the people of his day were living a life in rebellion to the God of Israel, and Jesus refused to live his life in rebellion to the God of Israel, so he had to die for the sins, the people's rejection of God being their king. They had chosen kings like all the other nations, and Jesus was pointing them back to the days before that horrible choice of their fathers and their horrible acceptance of the status quo. The first step in "come out of her, my people" must be a transformation of the mind. This is why the understanding of fulfilled Bible prophecy is so vital. It points men and women, boys and girls, to the reality that the fulfillment of Bible prophecy means the king has come. He's not a coming king. He's not a coming president or prime minister. He already came. He already put down all rule and all authority and power. We saw those verses again today. He gave that old world, that old system back to his father, and his father has once again become the all in all. He's king. He's king now, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his government and his government alone. Right now, we need to understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we understand his government now, when we understand citizenship with the world versus citizenship with the Commonwealth of Israel, when these things become a part of our thinking, the transformation of our minds, then we'll begin to understand the reasonableness of why our lives need to start conforming to our beliefs. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And friends, I'm telling you today that for the last 40 years of my life, I've thought of myself as only a citizen of the government of God. And I can't even begin to think of myself as a citizen of the world. I don't do things the way the world does them. I don't do things the way citizens of the U.S. do them. And I'm not saying those things to make someone think I'm special. I'm not. I'm just telling you that when this is your mindset, God is going to lead you into his ways. He'll open doors. He'll close doors. He'll keep you from doing things a citizen the government of God is not supposed to do. You will begin to see and walk in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For instance, when you understand what the Social Security number is, and if you have determined that that number cannot be part of your life in Christ, while you're figuring out this new life in Christ, you'll find that there are things that you cannot do in this life without that number. That's God's way of preventing you from doing things that you, as a follower of Christ, are not supposed to do. We talked a few weeks ago about, quote, getting a job. You know, getting a job within this world's way of doing things will more than likely cause you to violate the principles contained in the scripture. Children of God, followers of Christ, are not supposed to violate the principles contained in the scripture. Listen to this, and this is really interesting. It's from one of the books of the Apocrypha. And this is from the Wisdom of Jesus, Son of Sirach, chapter 29, verse 1. And there's some really good wisdom here. He that is merciful will lend unto his neighbor, and he that strengtheneth his hand keepeth the commandments. Lend to thy neighbor in time of his need, and pay thou thy neighbor again in due season. Keep thy word and deal faithfully with him, and thou shalt always find the thing that is necessary for thee. Many, when a thing was lent to them, reckoned it to be found and put them to trouble that helped them. Till he hath received, he will kiss a man's hand, and for his neighbor's money he will speak submissly. But when he should repay, he will prolong the time, and return the words of grief, and complain of the time. If he prevail, he shall hardly receive the half, and he will count as if he had found it. If not, he hath deprived him of his money, and he hath gotten him an enemy without cause. He payeth him with cursings and railings, and for honor he will pay him disgrace. Many therefore have refused to lend for other men's ill-dealing, fearing to be defrauded. Yet have thou patience with a man in poor estate, and delay not to show him mercy. Help the poor for the commandment's sake, and turn him not away because of his poverty. Lose thy money for thy brother and thy friend, and let it not rust under a stone to be lost. Lay up thy treasure according to the commandments of the Most High, and it shall bring thee more profit than gold. Shut up alms in thy storehouses, and it shall deliver thee from all affliction. It shall fight for thee against thine enemies better than a mighty shield and strong spear. An honest man is surety for his neighbor, but he that is impudent will forsake him. Forget not the friendship of thy surety, for he hath given his life for thee. A sinner will overthrow the good estate of his surety, and he that is of an unthankful mind will leave him that delivered him. Suretyship hath undone many of good estate, and shaken them as a wave of the sea. Mighty men hath it driven from their houses, so that they wandered among strange nations. A wicked man transgressing the commandments of the Lord shall fall into suretyship. And he that undertaketh and followeth other men's business for gain shall fall into suits. Now, I read this because of the principle found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. One of the things, maybe even the most important thing for people to understand, and I've heard people say, well, how did I get myself in this mess? Well, possibly the first step in getting entangled with the world is in the phrase, quote, get a job, meaning go to a corporation and fill out a job application and become an employee of that corporation. That violates the scriptures and causes a man to become entangled with all sorts of things that pulls him away from a life of obedience to the King of Kings. The corporation is a creature of the state. Joining yourself to that corporation, which is a creature of the state, is going to cause you to sin against Christ. Every man is to do his own business. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have any interaction with a corporation of any kind. I mean, if a corporation needs your skills and is willing to compensate you for those on your terms so that you're not violating your obedience to Christ, I can't find any reason to say that we shouldn't be allowed to do that. You know, every man is not only allowed to put food on his table, he's required to put food on his table by the sweat of his brow from his labor. He is not only allowed to profit from his labor, he's commanded to profit from his labor. And no man is allowed to prevent another man from working because that man refuses to violate the principles of Christ so that he can profit from his labor. Same is said about using a car or a truck. Okay, no mere man can prevent another man from using a car or a truck to travel back and forth from where his labor takes him. You can't tell a man that he's got to get permission from you in order to do his honest labor. That is wrong. That is a sin against Almighty God and his son Jesus. It isn't right. No man can force another man to violate his faith in order to put food on his table. And trying to do that is a clear violation of the laws of God, and Christians cannot compromise on this issue. There is no compromise if it takes brute force in the form of saying no or standing for righteousness, then that's what we're supposed to do. I want to close by reminding you again of something that I shared with you at least on one other occasion. Matthew and his family were over for a cookout the other night, and we talked about this again. And I find it very valuable, and it's been a really great conversation piece in my past. But Matthew had sent me a video of a woman who was standing before a judge sometime recently. And I had compassion on this lady. She was 73 years old, and they had arrested her for something. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but it had something to do with their statues, obviously. But this lady, she was kind of all over the place with her statements. And she was talking about not being a sovereign citizen and then mentioned something about being a sovereign national. I mean, she talked about being authenticated and about not agreeing to the millions of statues that the people of the U.S. have created. And she even finally got around to claiming to be a child of the king, which when she did that, my heart just broke for her. I just so wished that that we would have seen her solely, or that she would have solely and completely stood on that argument, on the kingship of Christ. Well, maybe someday she will. But I told Matthew that this is where we as followers of Christ are to make our stand. We're to claim to be exclusive citizens of the government of God. We're not allowed to obey the statutes of men, even if we wanted to. We can't, because we're prohibited by it, because we serve another king, one Jesus. By no means does this mean that we're lawless. We're not lawless. In no way, shape, or form are we lawless. When we commit our lives to the service of the king, we do not violate any law that is allowed to exist by the creator of the universe. If they want to lay a charge against us as in violating one of their statutes, well, then there had better be a victim. There had better be physical damage to someone's property or their body. And if there isn't, then they need to cease and desist their charge, because the truth is they're not charging us, they're charging Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that commanded that we are to obey his Father's perfect will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not the will of the people. It is not the will of men's little g, quote, governments. It is the will of the Father that all men everywhere are supposed to be submitting to. His will, his good and acceptable and perfect will, requires that restitution be made when his laws are broken. Man is not allowed to make their own, quote, laws. Laws are definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, legal and illegal, lawful and unlawful, and man has not been given that authority from God. If we, as followers of Jesus Christ, damage someone's property or body, there is a lawful method for restitution. And friends, even when we might accidentally do damage to someone, okay, the first step is not being arrested and hauled into a jail and before a judge. That's not the will of God. The first step is to go directly to the damaged party and make restitution. The only time the sheriff or the judge or a court should be involved is if someone refuses to provide restitution. If that's the case, then the community is supposed to be involved, but not until something like that happens. The world has everything wrong. It's our job as Christians, as followers of the only God-ordained government in the world, to demonstrate by actions and by words what the will of God is for his creation. We're not to conform to the world. We're not to obey another's statutes. We're to demonstrate to this world the way of life, the way of truth. We have, and I'm not comfortable using the word rights, but people seem to understand that word to some extent. But we have every bit as much, quote, right to live according to this faith, this system of belief, as anyone else that was born on this soil. And the same is said for wherever you live. Joanne, Kathy, and kids, you have every bit as much right to live according to your faith, to your system of belief, as anyone else that was born on that land called the Philippines. God, your Father, your King, owns every square inch of his creation. And he is the one that demands in this world that has come that we are to obey him exclusive of all others. And we're to point all men, when Jesus is lifted up, when we lift King Jesus up, that's what our job is. God will draw men to him.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.